Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. When Scott asked me way back in June if I'd be open to preaching this Sunday, I thought, oh, sure, it gave me plenty of time to prepare. The only other problem is also gave me plenty of time to get very nervous. And so I find myself this morning feeling very nervous as I come before you. But before I get started with the scripture reading, I want to introduce myself to you. My name is Lene Wavell, and I have been attending out here at the launch for almost a year now. I moved back to Champaign almost exactly 1 year ago today and took a job teaching with Champaign Unit 4 Schools. I had gone to school in Champaign and then taught in Rantoul and Champaign for about 7 years. And then after that, I took some time and did full-time ministry. I moved down to Texas and did campus ministry with InterVarsity at the University of Texas and then at the schools in Houston and College Station. And it was an exciting time in my life. But after about 6 years of that, I found myself looking for a change again, and God led me back to teaching. I took a year out in Colorado and then decided I was going to come back to the Midwest, back to where family was. And I've been here now and will be starting my second year of teaching at Westview Elementary School starting on Tuesday. So school is just around the corner again. And so that's a little bit about me. And so even though I've been here for about a year, there's only a handful of you that I know. And so hopefully I'll get a chance to learn more of you and know more of your names. As we get started here, let me just pray for us. Father God, we come before you this morning with open hearts, with open minds, and we ask that you would come now, that you would fill this room. Father, I pray that my words would be your words. I pray that the message that you have for each of us, Lord, that now you would be preparing our hearts to receive them. The things that might be on our to-do list and on our mind, Lord, just clear them away for the next 20 minutes or so, and let us hear your still small voice speaking to each of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this summer, as you know, we've been working our way through the book of Nehemiah chapter by chapter. And this week we find ourselves beginning at Nehemiah chapter 10. And actually, as I start to read the scripture, it's going to start at Nehemiah chapter 9, the last verse, at verse 38. And it says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seal to it. Those who have sealed it were Nehemiah the governor, and then for the next, till verse 27, there's a long list of names, like almost 85 of them. But the names that are specifically listed there, it lists the names of all the priests, and the Levites, and the leaders. And then we're going to pick up again in verse 28. And it says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. This passage started out with five words, and those five words were, in view of all this. So the teacher in me immediately asked a question, in view of all what? And so the one good thing about studying Nehemiah chapter by chapter throughout the summer is it makes that question a little easier to find the answer to. So let's just take a minute and remember what we've learned so far about Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah and the people were in exile, but Nehemiah was a man who gained a lot of prominence from the king. He was kind of the king's right-hand man. And when he'd heard that the cities, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, and that the people there were in great need, he went to the king, and he not only got released himself from his duties to go and help rebuild the wall, but he also was able to procure many of the materials that would be necessary to rebuild the wall. Along the way, Nehemiah faced a number of challenges. He faced a lot of persecution. There were people who doubted what they were doing and why they were doing it. But at each step, Nehemiah was reminding the people and pointing them back to God, reminding them that their God was a God who would fight for them. And as they began to see the completion of the walls and the physical walls that would be providing the protection finished, Nehemiah also realized that they needed another kind of renewal. They needed another kind of renewal, and that renewal was a spiritual renewal. And so in chapter 8, we saw that Nehemiah had Ezra read the entire book of the law to the people as they gathered together. And as they stood and listened to the law being read for a long time, the people began to weep because they realized how far they had strayed from what God had intended for them, that this people who were once God's chosen, who were set apart, were no longer looking very different than those who were around them. But they didn't stay there in that place of weeping. They realized that their God is a gracious God and a compassionate God. And throughout this whole time when they were rebuilding the walls, God had been faithful to them, providing for all of their needs. And then last week in chapter 9, they entered into a time of repentance, a time of saying, we're going to turn away from where we've been, and we're going to turn back to the law. And that's where we pick up in chapter 10. And so when I hear the words, in view of all this, what comes to my mind is in view that this of the experience this community had just had together. If you've ever completed a major task with people, they've seen their work being completed. The walls that were once rubble are now standing again. And the joy they had of doing that together and seeing that completion, but not only that experience of rebuilding the walls, but now this experience of having this spiritual renewal together, being reminded of who God was and the place God wanted to have in their life. The people of Jerusalem didn't want to let this just be something that was happened one day and gone the next. They wanted to really become the people of God again, a people who were set apart. And so they did what was, they made a covenant. They made an oath and a curse. I know that in my life, there aren't very many times that I covenant with many people. If you were part of a small group, you might have covenanted there in that time, but it's not something I do very often. I might sign my name to a contract telling the bank I'll pay my mortgage or that I'll show up for work on Tuesday. But that idea of covenanting is a little foreign to us. How many of us have said in our lives that we wanted to make a change? Maybe we said we wanted to start exercising more, or we were going to start being on time for things, or maybe getting more organized. I know for myself, especially with the beginning of school coming, I always have things that I think, okay, this year I'm going to do better. This year I'm not going to let my emails get piled up. I'm not going to let that stack of papers that need to be organized grow on the corner of my desk. And I have really good intentions at the beginning of August that that will happen. But unfortunately, they kind of just stay as good intentions. And so before you know it, probably by mid-September, you come to my desk, you're going to find at least a small set of papers that need to be dealt with sitting in the corner. But the people of Israel didn't want that to be their story. They wanted to make a real change and a real commitment. And probably just like you or I, if we're really wanting to change something in our lives, we need to invite others in. We need to tell people what it is, and we need them to hold us accountable. And this oath, this covenant that the people of Israel are making with each other is just that. It's an opportunity for them to hold one another accountable to making God first again, to holding each other accountable to being the people of the law that God had originally set out for them to be. They were deciding that both as individuals and as a community, that they were going to make God first, that they were going to be a people who are the people of God. Now, if I'm honest with you, as I read and it talks about following and obeying the laws and regulations and commands of God, my immediate response is oftentimes one that's a little cynical and somewhat sarcastic. Probably shouldn't be, but I tend to be more of a rule breaker rather than a rule keeper. And I like to kind of push the boundaries of what's expected just to see how far they'll go. And so while I know that's probably not the best thing, when I hear these things that talk about keeping the rules, it kind of makes me rear an ugly head and think, why? Why should I do this? What good does it do for me? And what I've realized over time is that God often uses the very ordinary things in my life, the very mundane, to teach me some deep spiritual truths. And one of the places where he uses more often than I'd like to admit is in my classroom and in my work with my students. And I know this past year I had the privilege of working with some students who have severe autism. And if you're not familiar with autism, it's a disorder that really affects students' abilities to communicate, to understand the world around them and interact with it. And so as I started working with these students, I found that they were often very frustrated because they had things they were trying to say to me and I didn't understand. I would say things to them and they didn't understand. And the frustration grew. And it grew to points where there were fits and tantrums. And it was really hard. And I would say to myself, if I could just figure out how to reach them, if I could just figure out what they needed. And I don't have it all figured out, but one thing I did learn was that the more structure I gave them, the more boundaries I gave them in my classroom so that they knew where to go and what I expected, all of a sudden they experienced a sense of freedom. They were able to relax, and they were all of a sudden able to engage with the things I was trying to teach them. And I realized this abundance of structure is structured to the point where there's a table in my room that if they sit there, they know that they're going to eat. And they don't do anything else at this table besides eat. There's another table in my room where if they sit there, they know they're going to work with another adult, probably on something they don't like, but they're going to work with another adult. Then they have a section where they can go work by themselves, and everything in that area they can do by themselves. And they also know when they go there, no one will talk to them. And if you keep going around my room, there's all these different places, a place for puzzles, a place for books, a place for the computer. Each spot is clearly defined, sometimes even with lines on the floor, defining where that space begins and ends. And while that, what seems like an over amount of structure for me, for them is freedom. For them, it allows them to finally engage and interact with the things that are going on around them. And they begin to be able to communicate their needs to me. What I find is that God's laws and his expectations for us are also giving us that same kind of freedom. While at times they may feel like boundaries, it's a freedom, and it's our freedom to know who God is. These things tell us who God is, what he desires for us, who he desires us to be. They also give us the freedom to draw closer to him and to know him more. The boundaries, they do set us apart, and we're going to from the others. But these boundaries help us to know what it is to really be the hands and feet of God. Scott's been talking all summer about that we're repurposing ourselves, that we're repurposing ourselves and we are becoming the living stones in the wall, that we are the ones who are to reflect God's love to others. So as I think about what it means for us to repurpose ourselves, I have to wonder, are we missing the idea of feeling set apart in the church today? Do we really look any different from our neighbors? Do we reflect God's love to the world, or do we really just look a little bit more like the world? And so I come to this point and I ask myself, so what can I do about it? What am I going to commit myself to? In Nehemiah's day, what they committed themselves to was the law. They said, we're going to be people of the law again, and we're going to follow it. The law of Moses that was given to them, they're going to turn back. And that's what was going to set them apart. But I wonder for us today, what is it that we can commit to? What is it that we can do that makes us be set apart from those around us? And a while back, Scott showed this slide, and it got me thinking, and it was what came to mind when I was preparing. And he showed this slide where it has worship, small group, and outreach on the three corners of the pyramid. And I got to realize, like, what would it look like if we as people were actually committed to these three things in our spiritual lives? All of us are here on Sunday morning, so we're here in this corporate worship setting, and it's a great place to come. But what would it look like if worship extended not only to Sunday morning, but to every day? If we took God with us, maybe in our car? I remember I was trying to think of, you know, some times where I really felt like I worshiped God, and one image that came to my mind was when I was in college, and my faith was just starting to grow. And I can remember I had to walk all across the way across campus at 8:30 for an 8:30 in the morning class on Fridays. And needless to say, it wasn't my favorite time of day to be up or a class I wanted to be walking to. But all the way across campus, I remember praying to God. And they weren't very eloquent prayers. They were usually conversations about what was going on in my life. Sometimes there was some song in my head, and I'm sure I probably sang it out loud to the chagrin of those around me. But I found that those times when I think back on them were very worshipful times. My time in just communing with God and getting to know him. And so I wonder, what would our lives look like if we made worship a priority? Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day. The other part of the triangle is this idea of small groups. And I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of joining a small group. I know last year I joined a small group. the first set back in January and had a great time. And since I was new to the community and new to the congregation, it was a wonderful way for me to start to get to know some people. And so after I led that one, after I was in that one, then Scott convinced me to lead one and lead one of the generosity small groups. And it was an amazing experience. It was a great opportunity to not only get to know people, but to really share in their lives, to pray with people, to journey with them, to wrestle with the things God was teaching us. And it was a great experience to really grow deeper in my faith, but also to journey with others as they grew deeper in theirs. And I think both worship and small groups are great places for us to think, to work on our own individual spiritual journeys and to think about it. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we become so inward focused, we become so busy with our meetings and our small groups and our prayer groups that we forget that those things should always be pointing us outward. Those things should always be pointing us back to the needs of the community and the people around us. And so that's where the idea of outreach comes in. It's as we do outreach that we are actually the living stones that can reflect that love of God. It's when we turn outward and people can see that, that we can be part of what God is doing in the world around us. And so I think as we look at that, I just wonder, is there a part of that triangle, that pyramid, that sticks out to you right now? Is there a place on there that you can say, you know, this next 6-8 weeks, I'm going to commit. As my spiritual life, as I'm working on my own repurposing and renewal, this is something I want to work on, God. And what would that be for you? The last piece of the passage that really sticks out to me, and it's, I'll be honest, I don't have it all figured out in my head. But it's this idea that we have our own individual spiritual journeys. There's things I need to commit to in my own life and turn around and make God first. But there's also this element where I'm part of this larger community. It's kind of like I'm a small piece in a puzzle. If you've ever put a puzzle together with pieces missing, it's not complete. There's something missing. And so as I read this passage, the thing that stands out to me, I'm just going to read it again, part of it. It says, "The rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, all who had separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand." The imagery I get as I think about this group of people is it's a very diverse group of people. They're different ages. They have different occupations. They're different genders. I don't know, but there may have even been some different ethnicities part of it. But the image that's there is that it's everybody. This wasn't just something for the adults. It wasn't just something for the leaders. But it was for every member of the community. They were all part of this. What I realize is that there's power that comes from saying, we come together as a community to go forward and do something. I know for myself that we sometimes wonder what we get out of things at an early age in our spiritual journeys. And I just know for myself that there are some things from my very early church experiences that have shaped who I am and have shaped the things and the ways God speaks to me. Now, I'll be honest, I don't remember any of my Sunday school teachers. I don't remember anything that was taught in Sunday school except for the fun flannel board pieces that, you know, when they fell off were kind of humorous at times. I do remember playing freeze tag with all my friends in front of the church. I don't remember any of the sermons, but what I do remember is the way that we receive communion. And it was actually when I was in McHenry and Rick was my pastor at the time. And the way it was an early service, and I'll probably get some of the details wrong because I was only 7 or 8 at the time, but it was an early service, and at the end of every service, we would go up to the front of the sanctuary and we would take communion together. And we would form a big circle, and they'd pass the elements around. And I remember as a child looking up and watching all the different people taking communion, and some were, you know, smiling, others seemed to pray. Some would have their eyes open, some would have them shut. Some people, it didn't, their expression didn't change. But I remember as I watched that, and as the elements came to me, I felt a part of something bigger. I only know probably a handful of their names still, but I can see many of their faces. Because that was a group that I felt a part of. And every week as that service ended, we joined hands and we prayed. And there was something in that that God just seared on my heart, the truth that I am on my own spiritual journey, But I'm never alone. I'm never actually out there on my own to figure this out. That God, while at times he's given me challenges, he also embeds me in a community that's doing it together. And I think of what power that is, what power it is for us as a congregation to say, yeah, we're on our own spiritual journeys and we're committing to different things, but we're also moving forward together to see that the things of God are happening in our community and the church and the world around us. It's as we really open ourselves up to realizing the deep love of God that we really allow him to repurpose our spiritual lives, to renew our spiritual desires. It's there that we can draw near to God, that we can actually become those living stones that have been repurposed, not for our own purpose, but that we could reflect God's purpose to the world around us. It's in that that we go forward in knowing that God's at work not only in us, but he's also at work through us. Let me pray for us.